This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعين به ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله تعالى من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا إنه من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله الله رحمة للعالمين وقدوة للمؤمنين ومحجة للسالكين وحجة للعباد أجمعين أنار الله به العقول وشرح به الصدور وفتح به أعينا عميا وآذانا صما وقلوبا غلفا فاللهم اجزه خير ما جزيت نبيا عن أمته ورسولا عن دعوته ورسالته وصل اللهم وزد وبارك عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وعلى جميع من استنى بسنته واقتفى بأثره إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فأوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله تعالى فإنه من يتق الله يجعل له مخرجا ويرزقه من حيث لا يحتسب All praise is due to Allah alone. In Him we seek aid and assistance, and to Him we turn both in repentance and for forgiveness. Truly He whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, none can mislead, and He whom Allah leaves to go astray, there is none who can guide. And I bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship save Allah alone, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is both His servant and His messenger. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He created us, He decided to create us in stages. ثُمَّ خَلَقْنَا النُّطْفَةَ عَلَقَةً فَخَلَقْنَا الْعَلَقَةَ مُضْغَةً فَخَلَقْنَا الْمُضْغَةَ عِظَامًا فَكَسَوْنَا الْعِظَامَ لَحْمًا ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرٌ فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ Allah says, we made them from a drop to a clinging clot. We made the clot to a lump of flesh. We made it from that lump into bones, and we covered the bones with flesh, and then we developed them into another creation. So blessed is Allah, the best of creators. Allah created us in stages, and we go through different time periods in our life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah الذي خلقكم من ضعف ثم جعل من بعد ضعف قوة ثم جعل من بعد قوة ضعفا وشيبا. That Allah is the one who created you in a state of weakness. You were a baby, you were small, you were weak. And then after weakness, He gave you strength. And after strength, once again, He will give you weakness and white hair. يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَهُوَ الْعَلِيمُ الْقَدِيرُ He creates what He wills, and He is the knowing and the strong. And so all the stages that we go through in our life, the stages of being young and an infant, the stages to being an old man, of the stages that we go through, the stage of youth is the most important stage. This is the beginning of our strength. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ مِنْ عَجَلٍ Man has been created with haste. We've been created hasty. As soon as we get a little bit strong, we forget we used to be weak. That's the way people are. As soon as we get a little bit of money, we forget what it's like to be poor. As soon as you feel a little bit of strength, a little bit of power, a little bit of dominance in your life, you forget what it was like to be young and to be a kid and to not be, you know, as capable as you were as you get older. And so this stage of youth is the most important stage of our lives. And the challenges and the difficulties that we face are some of the more difficult challenges that we go through in our life. But because of that, the rewards of being young are great. Because the challenges of being young are great, the rewards of being young are great. And this religion was built on the backs of young people. When the Prophet ﷺ came with the revelation, who followed him? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, 38 years old at the time. Umar ibn Khattab, 26 years old at the time. Uthman radiallahu anhu, 25 years old at the time. Ali ibn Abi Talib, 9 to 10 years old at the time. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, 27 years old at the time. And you can go and go and go and go between all of these Sahaba. All of them are young, right? And when the Prophet ﷺ was on his deathbed, he ordered the Muslims to send an army to fight the Romans, because the Romans had killed the messenger that the Prophet had sent, which was against all the codes of ethics at that time and today. The Prophet sent an army. Who was leading the army? Who was leading this army? Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu, who was 17 years old. 16, 17 years old. And people came to the Prophet telling him he's too young. Send someone else. There are senior leaders. People have more experience. The Prophet said, no, this army should go with Usama. And then the Prophet passed away. The army delayed because he passed away at that time. And they stayed in Medina. And then Abu Bakr became the Khalifa. He said, the army must go with Usama leading them. People came to him. They said, find another leader. The same thing they said to the Prophet. He said, you want me to change something the Prophet instituted? The Prophet said this army should go with Usama leading them. You want me to change something the Prophet said should happen? And you refused. And there's a symbolism here. The religion began with young people supporting the Prophet. And on his deathbed, the Prophet ﷺ insists that a young person, Usama ibn Zayd, is leading an army of Muslims. Because the challenges that young people face, and they're difficult, the potential that young people can accomplish is far greater. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the hadith that Allah will give shade on the day of judgment to seven types of people. One type of person is whom? وَشَابٌ نَشَأَ فِي عِبَادَةِ اللَّهِ. A young person excelling in the worship of Allah. Like an old person excelling in the worship of Allah doesn't get the same rank as the one who's young and excelling in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when you're young and there's so much fitna and you're being pulled in different directions, for you to be firm, for you to be steadfast, for you to turn to Allah, you're going to be better than anyone else who's old in age and doing the same as you're doing. Just because of the fact that you're young. When you're young, you're more impatient. When you're young, your temper is shorter. When you're young, you have, you know, these biological changes that are pushing you towards certain things that are haram. And when you're young, you have to overcome all of this. So when you do good, Allah rewards you even more. The Prophet ﷺ said, يَعْجَبُ اللَّهُ مِنْ شَابٌ لَيْسَتْ لَهُ صَبْوَ. Allah is amazed, pleasantly amazed, surprised. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, this means that he's happy, not that he doesn't know, but that he's happy with a young person who does not fall into a major sin. And so this is incredibly important for us to understand. You know, there are challenges that young people go through. But one of the difficulties, and I, like all of you, you know, I was born here and I grew up here, I understand a little bit of what you guys are going through, in that sometimes we have questions about our religion, and when we try to get these questions answered, the answer doesn't come. Like, our parents don't have an answer for us, don't want to give us an answer. They get upset by you asking the question. How dare you ask me this question to begin with? What's wrong with you? You have no manners. How could you ask this question? But you ask them a question you think is important. You want to understand. That wasn't the way of the Prophet. A young man came to the Prophet ﷺ once, said, O Messenger of Allah, give me permission. I want to commit zina. I want to do this really evil sin. What did the Prophet do? He said, how dare you ask this? What's wrong with you? Get out of here. I take off my shoe and throw it at you. He doesn't do this. What does the Prophet say to him? The Prophet gives him an answer he can understand, an intellectual response, a rational answer. He tells him, would you like someone doing this deed with your sister? Would you like if somebody did that with your aunt? Would you like if somebody did that with your mother? Would you like if somebody did that to the women in your life and your family that you love? Would you love someone else to do that to them? And the man said, no, I would hate that. And the Prophet ﷺ said, and likewise, other people hate that as well. And then the young man said to the Prophet ﷺ, you know, make dua for me. And so the Prophet ﷺ put his hand on the heart of the young man and he made dua for him. And the young man got up and he said, when I came to the Prophet, there was nothing I wanted to do more than that evil deed. When I left the Prophet, there was nothing I was more disgusted with. I hated more than that evil deed. The Prophet turned him around completely. Why? Because he gave him an answer he could understand, that his mind could comprehend. And at the same time, the Prophet ﷺ connected with him on an emotional level. He put his hand on his heart. He made dua for him. When he felt the touch of the Prophet ﷺ, he felt comforted by it. And after that, he would change completely. And so, this shows us, you know, some of the problems that the youth are facing today. Really, the scholars talk about two types of problems that young people face. One is what they call shahawat. Shahawat are lusts and desires, right? So youth are falling into drugs and alcohol and haram relationships and things like that. And each of these desires and lusts, sometimes they lead you into bigger problems. You know, we know the footsteps of shaitan. You follow one problem and it leads you to another and another and another. You know, somebody's facing depression. They feel depressed. They feel anxious. So they self-medicate. They start taking drugs. They start smoking marijuana. Well, guess what? One of the side effects of marijuana is, over time, it makes you feel even more depression and more anxiety. So you smoke it and you feel a little bit better for a while, and then a week later you're going to feel even more depressed. So you're going to need to smoke even more marijuana. And then at some point marijuana is not even enough for you. It doesn't have an effect. They move on to other drugs. Harder drugs, worse drugs, until their life becomes destroyed, their body becomes destroyed. It's a spiral. It's hard to get out of it. This is what happens to a lot of lusts and desires. They pull us in these directions. And even though these types of problems are in our community and they are huge, you know, one of the things is when a person does a lot of sins, they reach a point in their life where they have two decisions to make. And so a lot of people in our community committed sins when they were younger, and then at some point they said to themselves, I'm disgusted with these sins. I can't deal with it anymore. I need to stop. They make istighfar, they make tawbah, they turn away from it, they come to the masjid, they become good Muslims, they put these things behind them, right? But there's another kind of person who, when they feel guilty with what they're doing, when they feel inside themselves, this is wrong, why am I doing this? They opt for a different solution, a more dangerous solution, which is what? He wants to get rid of the guilt by convincing himself the evil thing he's doing is actually good. He says, why is alcohol wrong? No, actually, alcohol is fine, it's halal. Why is this haram? No, actually, it's halal. Allah talks about this type of person in the Quran. أَفَمَنْ زُيِّنَ لَهُ سُوءُ عَمَلِهِ فَرَآهُ حَسَنًا. Allah says, look at the person who the evil of his deed has been made attractive, and so he considers his evil deed to be good. This is the worst of deceptions. And this is when we're getting into shubuhat. We're getting into misconceptions about the religion, doubts about the religion, doubts about believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in your time, like I told you, I grew up here too, so I know a little bit of what you guys are going through, but you guys are going through even way worse than whatever I went through, because you're living in a time where somebody can go on YouTube and they can be exposed to hundreds of videos of people attacking Islam, attacking the Quran, attacking the Prophet, attacking the Sunnah. And I'm telling you not to go looking at those things, you know, because they can institute in you doubts. And if you don't have enough knowledge about Islam, you don't know how to respond to these things, it can devastate your iman, it can shake your iman. We have to gain knowledge. This is why it's important for us to gain knowledge, so that when we become adults, when you go to university, when you get exposed to these things, you know what the answer is, or at least you know how to find a proper answer. And so, you know, a lot of the problems that the youth have in our community is they have all these questions because they're getting exposed to these things. They want to ask somebody these questions. They don't always get an opportunity to ask these questions or to get answers. So, you know, in the remaining time that we have, there are a few major questions that I hear often that inshallah we'll tackle in the rest of this khutbah that I hear from a lot of you. And so one of them is, why believe in God? Why should I believe in God to begin with? A question that a lot of people ask. What is the proof for God to begin with? And very simply put, you know, you could talk about this question for a long period of time, but very simply put, the easiest answer, the most direct answer, is that there is a creator because there is a creation. The fact that you exist is an evidence and a proof that there was an entity that created you, there was a creator who created you. And this is because we believe in cause and effect, right? This is a metaphysical principle upon which knowledge is built, that we believe in cause and effect. If you were walking on a beach and you saw rocks on the side of the beach, and these rocks are arranged to spell out the words, I love you, or they spell out the words help, or they spell out some word or another, are you going to look at these rocks and you're going to say to yourself, they just randomly placed themselves in this way? Or are you going to look at them and you're going to say, somebody must have been here and arranged them in this particular way? You're going to say, somebody must have put them there. This is cause and effect. If you're going through the forest and you see a bunch of stones in a circle, and in the middle there's ashes as if there was a fire there,
You're going to say there's some people sitting here and they lit a fire and they had a campfire. You're not going to say this is just a random occurrence. Because you believe in cause and effect. If you go home today, and when you walk into your house, you find that the furniture is all rearranged, you're not going to say, it just happened that way. It just randomly placed itself like that. You're going to say, somebody must have come here and rearranged the furniture, right? Because we understand in our life, when you see an effect of something, there must be a cause for it to have been that way. And causality is a metaphysical principle upon which we base knowledge. Like, the reason we have science is because we believe in cause and effect. The reason we have things like physics is because we believe in cause and effect. And we need this principle to build knowledge. So how is it that we accept this principle when we're dealing with sciences, when we're dealing with the world, but when we come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't want to accept it? Doesn't make any sense. So we live our lives based on cause and effect. We understand the fact that you exist, the fact that you were created, is an evidence that there must be a creator. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks you in the Quran, أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ. Allah tells you, did nothing create them, or did they create themselves? Both options are illogical. But think about it, if you exist, there must be a creator. And if you deny that, what other options are you left with? You came from nothing. There was nothing, then there was something. That's illogical. أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ. Did they create themselves? Can you give birth to yourself? Can you create yourself? Doesn't make any sense either. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also invites you constantly in the Quran, look at the creation. الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ طِبَاقًا مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ مِنْ تَفَاوَتٍ. Allah says, He is the one who created the seven heavens one above the other. مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ مِنْ تَفَاوَتٍ. You will not see imperfection in the creation of Ar-Rahman. فَرْجِعِ الْبَصَرِ هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورٍ. Allah tells you, look again. Do you see any flaws? Do you see any rifts? Do you see any defects? Look at the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the skies, look at the forests, look at all these things that surround us. Look at the harmony of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at how study your biology and chemistry and physics. Look at how everything has been put together so perfectly. Look at how the earth is situated in this very small area of distance away from the sun that causes it to be habitable. Like, we are able to be on this earth because of its very precise location from the sun. If it's a little bit closer, we're all burned to a crisp. And if it's a little bit further, we're all frozen over. But Allah placed this earth in this very specific place where life could exist. Look at how Jupiter acts like a shield, that the gravitational pull of Jupiter keeps comets and asteroids away from destroying the Earth. Otherwise, if Jupiter wasn't there, or was a little bit further, or was a little bit closer, we'd still be destroyed by all these comets. Look at how there's, without the electromagnetic force, there would be no life on Earth. Without gravity, there would be no life on Earth. Without a strong nuclear force, there would be no life on Earth. Allah tells you, ثُمَّ رُجَعَ الْبَصَرَ كَرَّتَيْنِ يَنْقَلِبْ إِلَيْكَ الْبَصَرُ خَاسِئًا وَهُوَ حَسِيرٌ. Allah says, look even again, and your sight will become frustrated and weary. You can't find imperfections in the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One physicist, he said that when he was talking about the Big Bang explosion, he said that if the initial explosion of the Big Bang had differed in strength in as little as one part of 10 to the power of 60, meaning a very insignificant amount of change, he said, had that happened, the universe would have either collapsed back on itself quickly, or it would have expanded so rapidly, it would not have allowed stars and planets to form. And in either case, life would be impossible. He said, the chance of this happening, of this very precise Big Bang explosion to happen to allow this Earth to exist, the chance of it happening, this is the example he gives you, is firing a bullet at a target that is 1 inch from a distance of 20 billion years away, and you hit the target. Does it seem rational, logical, to believe that that happened randomly by accident and that it did not happen by the will of an intelligent creator, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are also implications of rejecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of those implications, if you're here but there's no creator, then what is your purpose? How do you find real purpose in your life if no creator actually put you here? And so the implication of not believing in a creator takes away our sense of purpose. We also lose hope. How can you hope for a better tomorrow when there's nothing beyond what's in front of you right now? How can you hope for a better tomorrow and move past the losses you faced in the past, the death of people, the tragedies that you faced? How do you move past it if you don't believe that there's going to be a better tomorrow? Like, even if life from beginning to end is terrible, when you believe in Allah, you believe in another life. You believe that Allah Azza wa Jalla will compensate you for your struggles. There's hope there. How do you have hope when you don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is why Prophet Ya'qub alayhi salam in the Quran, and look at the tragedy that he went through. His son was taken away from him. He cried so much, he lost his eyesight. What does he say? إِنَّهُ لَا يَيْأَسُ مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرِينَ. Nobody despairs from the mercy of Allah except those who disbelieve. Because when you don't believe, it's difficult to have hope. And there's a loss of justice. You know, no one's going to be held ultimately accountable. Someone like Hitler kills so many people, does so much evil, and then he just took a pill and killed himself and died. Who's going to hold him accountable? He gets to do all this evil, he's never held accountable. If you don't believe in Allah, he's never held accountable. But if you believe in God, that he's going to hold people accountable, then you believe in ultimate justice. Right? And you don't believe, how can you have happiness if you don't believe in Allah? There's a loss of happiness that takes place. Let me give you guys an example. Imagine you woke up on a plane. Imagine somebody snuck up behind you and put some chloroform on your mouth, you fell asleep, you woke up, you found yourself on an airplane. But you wake up on this airplane and you look around, and guess who's sitting around you? It's a whole bunch of celebrities. Your favorite athlete, your favorite actor, it's LeBron James, it's this person, it's that person. And it's a party, and the flight attendants come and they bring you the food that you love the most expensive steak and sushi, and all these things are being brought to you. I know this is awesome. And you look outside the window of your plane and you're flying over the Swiss Alps and you're looking at the most beautiful scenery on earth. Are you happy? Would you be happy on that plane? You might feel some enjoyment. You enjoy the food. You enjoy the company. You enjoy the scenery. But are you actually happy? Or are you going to keep thinking, why am I on this plane? And where is this plane going? Likewise, in this dunya, there's a lot of distractions. There's a lot of things that can distract you. Movies, entertainment, and this and that. But can you actually be happy if you don't know who put you on this earth and where you're going? You can't. And so when you reject Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the implication of it is ultimate actual happiness is taken away from us as well. And this is the reason, by the way, why belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, belief in God, is always more enduring. Even though we're living at a time where there's an increase of atheism, increase of godlessness, ultimately religion and spirituality are too connected to the human psyche. This is why, you know, we see spikes in the opioid crisis, people who are taking drugs and things like that. When religion is taken away from people, what's left to feel happiness and relief? And this is why no civilization has ever flourished based on atheism. Even in the Soviet Union, when they mandated atheism on people for years, 90 years, mandating atheism upon people. And it failed. As soon as the Soviet Union collapsed, all the mosques and churches were built again. And there were people were going back to them. Right? But نَقْذِفُ بِالْحَقِّ عَلَى الْبَاطِلِ فَيَدْمَغُهُ فَإِذَا هُوَ زَاهِقٌ. Allah says we send the truth against the falsehood and it crushes it. Right? Truth will always prevail. Now there's other evidences and proofs. We can talk about the argument of morality. How do we know something is good? How do we know something is bad? What's the basis of us knowing this? Can you have objective morality? Can you have, you know, morality that's not that's objective without God? Obviously you can't, but ultimately our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes from our fitrah. It's self-evident. It's something that we know from the depth of our hearts. أَوَلَمْ يَتَفَكَّرُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ Allah says, don't they look within themselves? Don't they consider what's within themselves? Think about your own self and you understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists. Another question that people ask, can I be spiritual but not religious? I believe God exists, I just don't believe in religion. And this is something more popular now because it gets the person out of, you know, proving that God doesn't exist, but they don't want to follow religion. They don't want to go to the mosque or the church. They don't want to do, you know, fast. They don't want to pray. They don't want to do these things. So they just say, I believe in God, but I'm just spiritual and I'm not religious. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, for us to answer this question, do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would create you and give you life without telling you how to live? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ وَيُتْرَكَ سُدَى Did man think you'd be left aimless? Do people think they're going to be left aimless? We as human beings, you take care of your possessions. If you have a cell phone, you take care of it. You buy a case for it. If you have a car, you take care of it. If you have a TV, you take care of it. Right? You take care of your physical possessions. Do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not take care of His creation? And look at how Allah created us. He gave us everything we need to live. He gave us oxygen. He gave us water. He gave us food. He took care of our physical needs. Do you think Allah would take care of your physical needs, but not take care of your spiritual needs? Not tell you how to live your life? And this claim is actually insulting to Allah. Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ إِذْ قَالُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَى بَشَرٍ مِّن شَيْءٍ Allah says, مَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ is like, you know, essentially they insulted Allah. They didn't give Allah His true measure. They insulted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the insult? إِذْ قَالُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَى بَشَرٍ مِّن شَيْءٍ Allah did not reveal on any servant anything, on any human being anything. When they denied the revelation, Allah says they are insulting Allah. Why? Because the implication of this is you're saying Allah is not merciful. Allah is not caring that He would create you and just leave you. Of course not. But when you believe in a merciful God, a caring God, a guiding God, a God who answers your dua, He will give you guidance on how to live your life. فَأَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ وَلَكُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرُهُ إِنَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. There's a couple of questions, inshallah, before we conclude. One of them is people will say, you know, you might go to university and your professor might be like, you're a Muslim because your parents were Muslim, they raised you Muslim. And the person next to you, he's Christian because his parents were Christian, they raised him Christian. And we're all just the religions that we are because our parents happen to have certain religions. And so then it starts making you question yourself. And you start thinking to yourself, well, am I just Muslim because my parents are Muslim? How do I know that this is actually true? Why do I actually believe this? So why do we actually believe that Islam is true? And one of the main points that I would say here to you is that the theology of Islam is incredibly rational. If you were in the middle of the desert, cut off from society, you have no internet, no TV, you're just living in the middle of the desert, in the middle of the jungle somewhere, you could, on your own, come to the idea that there is a God, and that God is one. You will come to the idea that there is a God, because it makes sense, and because it comes from your fitrah, and it's self-evident, and you will come to the idea that there's only one God, because it's illogical to believe in multiple gods. Could you, now this is the basis of Islam, right? We believe in one God. Could you, in the middle of the jungle, come up with some complicated theology that there's a God and He had a son and the son came to earth and the son was eating food and going to the washroom? Does it make sense that God goes to the washroom and eats food and needs to drink water? Does that make sense? Would you come up with that on your own? Would you come up with a complicated theology of idols and different gods and 100 different gods and this god does this and this god on your own? Would you come up with that and craft the certain idols for you to worship? No, you wouldn't, right? But you could, on its own, without society left alone, arrive at the acknowledgement that there must be a God and that God must be one. But no one left alone would come up with, you know, very complex, specific theologies that God is three parts and things along those lines. And we have the miracle of the Qur'an. Its recitation, hearing it, its meanings, its preservation. The life of the Prophet ﷺ itself is a miracle that his enemies cannot deny his sincerity, his nobility, his morality, and his knowledge. Another question that young people ask, and this will be the last one, inshallah, that we deal with. Why is Islam so restrictive? Islam says, I can't do this, this is haram, I can't do this, this is haram, I can't do this, this is haram. And all these other people that I know, they're going and partying, and they're going and doing this and that. And Islam tells me I can't drink this, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. And you're like, why does Islam restrict me, and why do these people get to do everything that they want? And this is an interesting question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an, He tells you, وَمَا أَكْفَرُ النَّاسِ وَلَوْ حَرَصْتَ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. He says, most people, even if you want, are not going to be believers. He says, وَلَا تُضِعْ أَكْفَرَ مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ يُضِلُّونَكَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Don't obey most of the people on earth, or they will take you, mislead you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Islam does mean you're going to be different. Islam does mean you need to be different than everyone else. It does mean that most people on earth are going to be going in a different direction than us. It does mean that you're going to be a stranger and a foreigner on earth. Why? Because most people don't have higher goals. Most people want to amuse themselves all the time. Most people want to immerse themselves in whatever pleasure they can get in the short term. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَمْ تَحْسَبُ أَنَّ أَكْثَرَهُمْ يَسْمَعُونَ أَوْ يَعْقِلُونَ إِنْهُمْ إِلَّا كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلُّ سَبِيلًا. Allah said, do you think that most of them hear or reason? Rather, they are like cattle. They're like cows. They're like livestock. بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلُّ سَبِيلًا. They are even more misled than the livestock. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants success for you. Now, how do you attain success? Let's say you want to be successful in business. Do you think the way to be successful in business is to be like everyone else? Even look at people like Steve Jobs or Bill Gates or, you know, whoever is out there that's rich. Did they do everything like everyone else in order for them to be successful? Or did they take risks other people didn't take? Did they make sacrifices other people didn't sacrifice? Did they have to put in an effort and a discipline that other people didn't put in for them to become successful in the dunya, in their business? Let's look at athletes. Do you think the athlete can do whatever he wants to be one of the top best athletes in the entire world? That 1% of athletes in the entire world? Do you think they can do whatever they want? You might be like, I'm going to eat a bag of chips and watch Netflix. I'm going to eat some junk food and I'm going to watch some movies. But if somebody truly wants to be an athlete at that level, they can't fill their body with the junk food you like to eat. And they can't spend all their time on Netflix. They need to be in the gym. They need to be training in order for them to be at that 1%. They have to do things differently and they have to be disciplined in order for them to be successful in athletics. And if you want to be successful in your religion, if you want to be successful on a spiritual level, you also have to have a different level of discipline and live on a different level of integrity and morality. And so instead of asking, why is Islam restrictive? What we really should ask, why is society so permissive? Why is society so permissive? We have to wear seatbelts when we get in our car, right? Why? Because if you get into a car accident, you might die without wearing a seatbelt. A seatbelt might save your life. Why is it that they allow drugs and alcohol and these things are legal when we know factually these things cause death? Why are we so permissive? Why is society so permissive about these things that we know kill people? But just because it gives them some pleasure, they allow it to continue. Our deen protects us. It's a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because what Allah tells us to do is for our own benefit. It's for our own good. When He tells you this is haram, don't do it. It's not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being mean to you. He's protecting you. He's protecting you from something that could really harm you. And whoever abandons something for the sake of Allah, Allah will give them far better. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes halal what is pure, and He makes haram that which is impure and evil. And so our trust needs to lie with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not with the people. In Allahu malaikatu yusalluna 'ala an-nabiy ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu 'alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Allahumma salli wa sallim 'ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa habibina Muhammad. Allahumma salli 'ala Muhammadin ma dhakarahu adh-dhakiruna al-abrar wa salli 'alayhi rabbana ma tatawwa' misku wafah. Salli 'alayhi rabbana salatan wa salaman da'imin ila yawm ad-din wa 'ala alihi wa ashabihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin wa 'ala ummahatil mu'minin wa 'alayna wa 'ala 'ibadillahi as-salihin. Allahumma la tad' lana fi maqamina hadha dhanban illa ghafarta. ولا هما إلا فرجته ولا دينا إلا قضيته ولا مريضا إلا شفيته ولا مبتلا إلا عافيته ولا حاجة من حوائج الدنيا والآخرة هي لك رضا ولنا فيها صلاح إلا قضيتها وسرتها برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين وأعلي بفضلك كلمة الحق والدين. اللهم حبب إلينا الإيمان وزينه في قلوبنا وكره إلينا الكفر والفسوق والعصيان وجعلنا من الراشدين. إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء المنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. اذكروا الله يذكركم واشكروه على نعمه يزدكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. عبد الله قم الصلاة.